Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. You're very gracious, as is your pastor. And thank you for the comfortable accommodations and the fruit basket, one of my favorite types of fruit baskets with very little fruit. And goodies and all the rest of it. And it's just been a blessing. I haven't known your pastor long, but you know, it's very interesting in the Christian life. You don't know people for very long, but it seems like you've known them your whole life. There's that affinity there because, of course, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're family. Isn't it wonderful in the Christian life? Family are friends and friends are family. Amen. And my dearest friend, aside from the Lord, is my wife. She's here. Wave to everybody. There she is right there. I met my wife in art school. We thought we were going to be artists. I was actually a portrait painter for a while and painted portraits of people. And I only have, I think, two left. Everything else sold. And so that people would give me commissions. But in any case, she was drawing in this art class. And I got up and walked around a little bit and looking at different things and walked over to her. I said, "Oh, very nice." She said, "Oh, you like my drawing?" I said, "I wasn't talking about the drawing." Okay, it worked. Here we are, 46 years later, okay? But what a blessing to have my dear wife with me and to see all you dear folks out there. And I already met some of you. And Tom, what a great idea. Again, I echo what the pastor just said. If every county in America would do what you're doing, that would change the whole landscape of our country. And as your senator said, Joe Manchin, at the World War II memorial, when we were celebrating the homegoing of Woody Williams, again, one of your residents and Medal of Honor recipient, the last one, still alive out of 473 Medal of Honor recipients from World War II, he was the last man standing. And he said this to everyone there. He said, don't allow people to make you choose sides. We are all Americans.
Right.
We need to unite as Americans, not separate under sides of color or whatever. We are all Americans.
Yes.
And I thought, and then he said, and if there are people in leadership that are making you choose sides, you need to elect new leadership.
Amen.
I mean, he was talking about his own party.
Yeah.
That was pretty good. You say, well, I don't believe everything that Joe Manchin does. I've never believed in anything anyone has done. I mean, not everything that anybody has ever done, but, you know, I mean, I didn't believe in everything that Ronald Reagan did, but I sure am glad we had Ronald Reagan. I didn't believe in everything that President Trump did, but I sure am glad we had President Trump.
Yes,
and you say, you actually talk about it? I do. He's done more for this country than most men have even thought about in our lifetime. And yes, I would agree with you. Sometimes the phraseology that he used when he spoke, I had to turn him off like everyone else, but I didn't really like the words that he was using, but I did like what he was saying. And I sure am glad that he moved our embassy to Jerusalem, and everyone should be glad about that, because that garners the blessings of God upon families in our nation. And so those things are things that need to be said. And look, if you don't like me and you're visiting today, come back. You'll like Brother Bush, okay? Just saying. So come on back, okay? Because you'll love him. But some of the things that I say may be a little provocative. But as someone said, Brother Harding, you're like a 2x4 that knocks people out of their complacency. I said, well, at least I'm not a 4x4, you know. And, you know, maybe one day I will be when I grow a little bit more this way. But in any case, we need to understand some things, that the future of our country belongs to us. I told that to the Sunday school. I'm glad about the young people that came up here and sang. This is the future of our nation.
Yes.
And as the pastor said, he was a principal. I was a principal at one time, too, in my Christian walk. And you know what they say about old principals? We never die. We just lose our faculties. But it's better than old teachers because they lose their principals. So we won't go there. But a little educational humor. But hey, you know, here's the thing that we need to understand. We need to teach our young people, not the 1619 project that is purposefully lying about our nation, but the 1776 aspect of our nation, okay, and who we are. And you say, well, America hasn't been perfect. No nation has ever been perfect.
Right.
But we have corrected our errors and continue to do so in an amazing way. And to cancel our culture and to pull down statues, that's just idiocy.
Yes.
Because we learn from our successes and our mistakes.
Yes.
And we are doing a futile thing if we do not know from whence we have come and what we've been all about. I tell people all the time, you know, the young people say, well, but I'm just living in the present, man. I said, well, no, you're really not living in the present, because everything that we've already done today is history.
That's right.
And I mean, the moment in which we live slips past us in a nanosecond of time.
Amen.
So what I said right there is history. And right there, and right there. Because as soon as I wave or say or, it's just, now you're thinking about what just has happened.
That's right.
That moment has passed. And so we live actually in what has just happened. And we need to evaluate that from a biblical standpoint to understand why we are where we are and how to proceed correctly into the future.
Amen.
Yes.
And you know, liberty is something that everyone loves. I love liberty. You love liberty. The liberty that we have within the law of our government and our nation that we live. And I'm thankful for law and order, and I identify with law and order. I was in the Diplomatic Security Service and over the protective Uniform Protective Branch as the Uniform Secret Service, the Uniform Diplomatic Security Service, DSS. A lot of times people say, I don't know what that was. That's okay. I didn't know what it was until I interviewed for the job either. Never heard of it. And they said, we're interested in you. I said, for what? They said, Diplomatic Security Service. I said, I have no idea what that is. What is that? So they told me, synonymous with Secret Service, they take care of the President. Diplomatic Security Service takes care of the Secretary of State. And contingent upon your completion of training, we're going to hire you. And I said, what's the training entail? Weapons training, they said, and hand-to-hand techniques and body language and anti-terrorism. I said, do I get paid for the training? They said, yeah. I said, are you kidding me? Where do I? You're going to teach me to shoot and handle myself? And man, I'm there. And I was like a kid in a candy store, right? And boy, it was wonderful. Now, I didn't know what God was doing at that time, but he was preparing me then for what he's called me to do now.
Yes.
Because I was able to see the inside, you might say, of Washington, D.C., the workings of Washington, D.C., to be able to understand it and then understand it from a biblical standpoint. And that's what we have to realize today. Every single one of us has been given something from God that's precious, that can never be replaced, that if we ever lose it, it's lost forever.
Yes.
And that's liberty. We have a stewardship of liberty. And so if you would take your Bibles, go with me to Acts 22. And as King Henry VIII told his wives, I won't keep you long. And if you're not laughing, you don't know your English history. Okay. But it's time, I think, that we need to realize some things, that we need to know that we know the truth. We can't think that we know the truth. We need to know that we know the truth. I remember a story of a general and his lieutenant in World War II era over in Europe, and they were about to get on a train. Now, if you know anything about the trains over in Europe, the passenger train cars, everyone faced one another. And so some of the cars were compartmentalized and some of them were wide open, but everyone faced one another. So some people facing the way that the train was progressing, some were facing the opposite direction. And so World War II, very crowded, and they got on, and there was only two places available for the lieutenant and the general, and that was across from a grandmother and a beautiful young granddaughter, full-grown lady, but a beautiful young lady. And so the general and lieutenant took their seats opposing these two ladies, and the train pulled out of the station down the tracks and into a tunnel that was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And everyone around that foursome, they heard two sounds. They heard the sound of a kiss and a slap. Well, the train pulled out of the tunnel and illuminated again, and everyone was wondering what happened within those foursome. Now, there was one person that knew that they knew, three that they thought they knew. The grandmother was thinking, how dare that young lieutenant kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she had enough gumption to slap him. The granddaughter was thinking, well, even though it was inappropriate, it was flattering that that young lieutenant kissed me on the cheek, but I'm mortified that my grandmother slapped him. The general was thinking, well, it took some intestinal fortitude for that young lieutenant of mine to kiss that beautiful young woman, but why did she slap me by mistake? The lieutenant was the only one that knew the truth. He said, isn't it wonderful? In one opportunity, I had the chance to kiss a beautiful young woman and slap a general. So we need to know we know the truth. Amen. Not think we know it, but know we know it. Amen. And so right here in Acts 22, we see something very unique. And I'm going to go over the materials as soon as we get through here. But I just want to show you three things about our stewardship that God would have us to know so that we can do our part in keeping our nation free. Yes. And keeping tyranny from entering in to our country, and pray and ask God to divinely intervene, because we need him to do so. And tonight, by the way, if you come back this evening, I'm going to tell you exactly why this last presidential election was stolen.
That's right.
And it wasn't because of God's judgment. It was for his salvation of our country. And so you say, well, I don't believe that the election was stolen. Okay, Joe. You probably don't know what day it is either, okay? If you don't think this election was stolen, then we need to talk, okay? But I know it was. I've done all the research. It was definitely stolen. I mean, how on earth can a man text out, I'm going to be in Wisconsin, and over 10,000 people show up in 2 days? And then Joe walks out of the plane and waves to empty cornfields. Right. Look at that ear over there. That's good. Got all these ears are going to listen to me. Yeah, ears of corn. But I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to give you some hope tonight. See, I'm not about doom and gloom. I don't think it's over for America.
Right.
I think we've just begun. I believe God wants to do something really big for our country. And I'm going to tell you tonight what that really big thing is that God's about to do. And I don't know about you, I want to be a part of it.
Yes, sir.
So please come back tonight. But this morning, to begin with, I think it's very important for us to understand that there is no other people on earth that have it like we do.
Amen.
We woke up in a miracle today.
Yes,
called the United States of America.
Amen.
Now, most people don't get that. But there's only one reason why we won the war for independence, and that was God and his divine hand of intervention. You're saying, I just have it so bad. Oh, go over to one of the stands, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan. Go over this to one of the stands. Even go over to Europe and see. You know, there was a man, one of the Black Panthers, that left America because he was facing jail sentence. He went over to France. He got saved, accepted Jesus Christ as a savior. Came back to the United States. They said, why'd you come back to the United States? He said, well, you're going to go to prison. He said, I'll have more rights in prison as an American than I did as a free man over in France.
Right.
So that goes to show you right there, okay, when a man looks at it from a biblical worldview. And so we, God's people, you see, we are the ones to understand liberty. We're the ones that God's handed something so unique, so precious, that we and we only will be able to protect it, be a steward of it. In Acts 22, it talks about Paul. This was a man, a very unique individual. He had given his voice against the people of the way, first century Christians. He had basically thrown them in jail and even seen them put to death. He was the man that actually held the coats while they stoned Stephen. I believe that's one thing God used in his life that he could never get away from. And on the road to Damascus, he meets the Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. He's talking to the people here, giving a defense. And he basically is speaking to a group of people that speak Hebrew, the Jews. He's speaking to them in Hebrew. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great men of the day of Judaism that knew all of the aspects of the Jewish religion. So he was an intellect, and yet he was able to bring it right down to their level. And he basically talks to them about what happened and that he met the Messiah. And then he comes to a point that I want to pick up today. And that is this, where He says in verse 21, referring to what God said unto him, in Acts 22 and verse 21, and he said unto me, speaking that this is Jesus Christ talking to me on the road to Damascus, depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that.
Yes, sir.
You say, why? Because I'm a Gentile.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And by the way, we Gentiles come in all colors, sizes, and shapes.
Yes, sir.
Amen? Yep. And by the way, we're all of one blood.
Amen, sir.
So it goes far beyond any skin color.
That's right.
It's the blood. And it's tainted blood.
Yes.
That needs to be cleansed by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Say, how does that work? I'll tell you how that works. Simple. It means that we are sinners.
Yes,
I can remember when I was 21 and younger, I said, how can a loving God ever send anyone to hell? And someone told me, he doesn't.
That's right.
I said, well, how do you know that? He said, because it says in the Bible in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You earn the right to die. It's your wage that sends you to hell. But the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
So you earn the right to die, but God gives you a gift of eternal life. I said to the guy, this was at the Twin Oaks Baptist Church in Virginia when I was 21. It's 47 years ago. Do the math, okay? And and I said, well, I want that gift. How can I get that gift? He said, first of all, really, you just confess you're a sinner. He said, you know you're a sinner? I said, oh, yeah. I was a wild young man. Okay. He said, secondly, because of your sin, the wages of your sin is death. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his perfect blood to give you a gift of eternal life. And all you need to do is ask him for that gift. I said, it can't be that simple. He said, it is. Because God says in the Bible, he says, for it is written, that whosoever believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can put your name in there. I said, well, I want to do that. He said, you can. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Because I've sinned, I know my wage is going to send me to hell. But I know you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed his blood for me. And Lord, I'm asking you right now to give me that gift of eternal life. And I'm going to turn from my way to your way. Because the guy told me, I had a question. I don't know if I can live this. I don't know if I would be willing to give up some of the things that I'm doing right now. He said, you just come with a desire to live, and God will give you the desire to give up anything that's unpleasing to him and start doing those things that are pleasing to him. I said, okay, so I'm going to turn from my way to your way. And Lord, I want you to come into my heart and be the master of my life and the savior of my soul. Right there.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ came in, gave me the gift of eternal life. I've never been the same since. And I've not gotten over it either. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I've met people that it seems like they've gotten over it. You say, how do you know? Because I ask them how they're doing. And they say they're doing fine. And I feel like saying, would you tell your face about it? You know, I feel like saying, does your face hurt you? Because it's killing me. Okay? Because they look like they've been drinking oatmeal out of a gas pipe. You know? Can you imagine going up and giving someone a tract and saying, hey, let me give you something to read. About the greatest gift ever offered to mankind. Tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Have joy in the Christian life. Oh, yeah. I don't want that from you. Amen. You say, well, I just don't naturally smile. Work on it. This is God's billboard. Amen. Or you come up to someone, hey, how you doing? Fine. I wave at people I don't even know. And they'll wave back. And then they'll go, I don't know that guy. You say, you're crazy. Yeah, but I'm a good crazy.
That's right.
And I'll guarantee you, someone is much more apt to take a gospel tract from me.
That's right.
With a smile on my face and my wife standing next to me giggling. Because I can still make her giggle after 46 years. Can't I, Joe? Yes. You better say yes or I'm going to come down to you, okay? So what am I saying? Gentiles, he came to us. It says, and depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Oh, something happened then. Why? See, the Jews look at us as old cur dogs, wild dogs. By the way, we are the wild olive branch grafted in. Don't get proud about your salvation. We're the adopted ones. I'm glad that I'm adopted. I'm glad that God opened it up. But it says in verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word. I think it's that word Gentiles. Oh, Jews didn't like us. Probably for good reason. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Now, you know, that's a dead giveaway that someone's upset. If you ever see anyone doing that, get away from them. Okay? And it says, and the chief captain commanded him to be brought to the castle because they were about to tear him apart and bade that he should be examined by scourging. That's the early lie detector method. And that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, those leather straps, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain. Now, centurion was a man over 100 men. Chief captain was a man over thousands of Romans, Roman soldiers. He told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Listen to this next dialogue. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. I want to talk about the stewardship of liberty. Heavenly Father, thank you now. Bless what is about to be said. Oh God, we ask that you would enter into this service through and by your Holy Ghost. Father, that your presence might be readily evident through and by that holy unction. Send to us the presence of thy Holy Spirit, that he might lead and guide us into all truth. Show us those things to come. As I step back and surrender everything that I am to you, articulate my speech, clarify and direct my thoughts, but most of all, fill me with thy Holy Ghost and help us to keep our minds and hearts open to him, Lord, and to him alone. Father, we pray this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior. And by the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. And so three things today, and that is this. Do we really appreciate liberty? Now, think about this. We only celebrate liberty in very few occasions throughout the year. And if you know anything about the Christian life, you know this. If we stop reading our Bible, stop praying, stop coming to church and gathering with one another, if we stop doing the things, we can grow cold even as a Christian.
Yes, sir.
In our spiritual liberty, in that eternal liberty that we have, that is a possibility. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, there's probably been times where you've done that and then gotten back again. How much easier then can it be to get cold and stop appreciating our civil liberty?
Right.
When we only celebrate it July the 4th, Veterans Day, a few times throughout the year. Very, very interesting human nature. You think about this, missionaries living under the tyrannical government that they are trying to get the gospel to people know what it is, this liberty. Because when they come back to the United States and they say, as the plane was taking off the tarmac, it was like this oppression was lifted off of them. Those people that are immigrants, and I've talked to many of them, that have come to America from the former USSR or from other nations that are under the thumb of tyranny. They say, you know, it's very interesting because we love liberty. We came here for liberty. And it seems like Americans have no idea what, and you're letting it slip right through your fingers. Why is that, Brother Harding? I said, because we've gotten used to it.
Yes, sir.
Because we take it for granted.
Yes.
Because there's not many people that thank God that they woke up in a miracle this morning because of God's miraculous divine intervention in battle after battle, beginning in the war for independence and all the way up to our present day.
Amen, sir.
What I'm saying is, most of us, if we were to be honest, we would say, no, I really don't appreciate liberty like I should. You see the difference between these two men? This chief captain, probably a linebacker kind of a guy, with all the regalia of a Roman soldier, probably scarred on his face and arms. He's telling Paul with a great sum, perhaps even pointing to some of the scars, obtained I this freedom. Paul there, a man of much slighter build and one of the robes of the day, Paul says, I was freeborn. I did nothing for it. And isn't it just human nature? If you don't do something for something, you have to work at appreciating it. Right. My dad was a World War II veteran. He wanted me to have the things he didn't have when he was growing up. And we went to a police auction and he bought me a 1956. This was back in the 60s, of course. A 1956 Vitesse Triumph for $60. Those days are gone. Don't get your hopes up, fellas, okay? Yeah. Those days are, but it was a police auction that they held in Virginia, but $60, real wood dash, four on the floor, six cylinder, one barrel carburetors. We put cross tread Pirelli racing tires on it, convertible. We put a new clutch and pressure plate in it for $25. And the night before I turned 16, my dad said, now son, I've been driving for 25 years. I've never received one traffic ticket. I want you to match my record. He shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Because I turned 16 the next day, got my license and my first traffic ticket. I'm confessing my sin, Tom, okay? All right? I was 16, okay? And so I went home. I wasn't enjoying my birthday. And my mama said, when I told her, she said, don't say anything to your dad till he's eaten his dinner. Smart lady, my mama. Okay. And so my dad ate the dinner. He was enjoying his dinner. I wasn't enjoying my birthday dinner. But in any case, we got through. And everyone was supposed to leave the table. But my little sister, she stayed. She wanted to watch the fireworks. And so I approached the subject. I said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to quite match your driving record. And he frowned at me and my little sister started giggling. I should have paid her. Amen. Because he looked at the glee on her face and the consternation on my face and said, what happened, son? I said, I got my first traffic ticket today. And there was a silence as if an eternity. Finally, my dad, looking at the situation, saw the humor in it and said, well, I guess the pressure's off. And it was. I knew I was going to live another day unmaimed, you know, without a limp or whatever. But in any case, I didn't really appreciate that car. You know why? Because my dad never made me do anything for it. And I wasn't a Christian then and didn't have the maturity to work at appreciating it, even though I didn't work for it. And if we don't work at appreciating our liberty, we're going to be like everyone else. We're not going to appreciate it. We're not going to enjoy it. And it's going to be gone. So three things very quickly that I hope will give us a greater understanding, appreciation, a commitment, a dedication to hold on to it. And number one is this, the origin of liberty. We sing that song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty. Well, it's God is the reason why we have our country.
Yes.
The origin of God, you see, is eternal. He's always been, always will be.
Amen.
And the origin of liberty that comes from that eternal God that we serve is truly by the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So he is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the author of liberty. Nowhere in the world has God blessed a nation in modern history like he's blessed America.
Amen.
Because America has liberated the mind of man in such a way that we have affected the entire world.
Yes.
Liberty always does produce peace and prosperity.
Amen.
Hey, the electric light here in America that lit the entire world. The travel of automobiles because of Henry Ford. And, you know, he used to say, you can have the Model T in any color you want as long as it's black, okay? I kind of liked his marketing skills. But in any case, you know, and then airplane travel, the Wright brothers, the air conditioning and refrigeration and the internet. And it wasn't Al Gore, okay?
Amen.
Just to let you know. And even things such as the reproduction of sound.
Yes, sir.
I've been to where one of those original Edison cylinders was. And the very first words ever spoken and recorded by Edison himself was, Mary had a little lamb. Her fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And after it worked. He went, oh, no. He said, his assistant said, sir, but it worked. He said, yeah, but if I knew it was going to work, I would have said something much more profound than Mary had a little lamb, you know. But what I'm saying is, you know, remember the 33 and a third albums?
Yes, sir.
And then the 45s? How many remember the 445s? Hey, you were cool if you had 45s.
Yes, sir.
Little plastic thing in the middle and they drop down. And then the plastic thing would mess up and they drop and they, you know, and you're going over to your friend's house listening to your 45s. You young people have no idea what I'm talking about.
Thank you, God.
I knew I was in trouble when I went to a museum and there was 8-track tapes. I said, oh, no, I'm that old. And some of you younger folks have no idea what 8-track tapes are even about. Never even seen one. But we used to have them.
Yes,
that joystick, you know, wow. Then we got the cassette, you know. Now, the 8-tracks, you could go from track to track, but then start double tracking, and everything would mess up from there, you know. But then we got the cassette, so you couldn't go from track to track, but much better sound, much better quality, a little tiny thing like this. And then went from the 8-track to the CD. And I thought, this is it. We've arrived. Nothing better than to see a little piece of plastic go from beautiful sound from track to track, even scratch it up a little bit, still work. But no. Then we got the iPod. Welcome back, young people. Welcome back to the message. Amen. The iPod. And I thought, I don't need an iPod. That's for teenagers. And I was flying somewhere and there's a guy older than me sitting next to me. And he was listening to his iPod. He had things in his ears. He called them earbuds. They were friendly. I don't know. But he had earbuds in his ears. And he was going like this every once in a while. And I was reading a book and I couldn't stand it. By the time the plane landed, I said, so how do you like your iPod? He went, every bit of music I've ever had is here. And it's categorized by the type of music, and I can create playlists. I said, how is it categorized? It's categorized by albums. I went, oh, that's kind of strange. But in any case, I looked, and he said, I have weeks and weeks of music. And I said, I think I need an iPod. And so I got one. And then I got an iPhone. Yeah, it has a global positioning system. That means I can be told where to go. It's a female voice because I'm used to that. Amen, honey. Okay, all right. And it's amazing what we have today. And I do have an iPad. Unlike the preacher, I do use it, okay? But what I'm saying is all of these things are because the Holy Spirit of God has given us an illumination and liberty like no other people in history. Isn't it wonderful? Now, what we have to understand is this. In every generation, the world has produced enemies of freedom, and they've all attacked America because America's freedom's home has always been its defender. It's because our nation was founded as a Christian nation, and it's the only other nation besides the nation of Israel that began with the Bible. All other nations in history have come to the Word of God or the truth. We started with the truth. Yes. Even Great Britain, as I told the Sunday school class, with the great missionary efforts of yesteryear, they came to the truth. They didn't start with it. What I am also saying is this, how on earth have we gotten to a point where we elect the natural man? If the Holy Spirit of God is the author of liberty, how can we expect anything else from the natural man that doesn't know God, that doesn't know this Bible, that are not people of faith, because the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So how on earth can you describe color to a blind man?
Amen.
The same way you cannot expect a natural person to protect the liberty that we have and cherish or should as Americans. Are you with me today?
Yes.
I remember I have a cousin. He's 5 years older than me. I was 5 and he was 10 at the time on my grandmother's porch. And an unthinking 5-year-old told my blind cousin, Johnny, isn't the sky blue and the grass green? And Johnny, my blind cousin, said, what's green? And I can remember still to this day, as a 5-year-old, trying to describe color to my blind cousin. And I couldn't put it into words. Why are the leftists against the unborn, want to kill the unborn? Why are they against the free market system that gives us the greatest standard of living in the world? Why are they against the nation of Israel? Why are they against the traditional family? Why are they against the Constitution that stands for all these? Because they're blind.
Yes.
That's why. And they're not the enemy, they're the patient.
Yes.
That's why we go on Capitol Hill and try to expose them to the light and the truth of God's word. But we have to realize that our nation was not born out of a patchwork of faith. It was born out of the Judeo-Christian ethic.
Amen.
And some say, Brother Harding, that's divisive. You're politically incorrect. I say, thank you. They say, well, I didn't mean that as a compliment. I said, I take it as one. They said, well, wait a minute. You're a Christian, right? Yeah. Well, didn't Jesus come to bring peace on earth? And aren't we all supposed to be holding hands, singing Kumbaya?
Nope.
I said, well, you know what the Lord says? In Luke 12 and verse 51, as he was here in the flesh, listen to what his words were. Jesus Christ, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division.
Ooh. That's right.
What was he talking about? Light divides from darkness.
Amen.
Amen. Truth divides from falsehood. It's not the right or left. It's right or wrong.
Yes.
It's not the falsehoods of, or you might say, liberalism against concern. No, it's the truth of God against the falsehoods,
yes,
of the devil.
Amen.
That's what we have to get. It is spiritual warfare that we're in. In the political realm, in law enforcement, you've seen it. I know you have. It is a dark force.
Yes, it is.
I knew a tremendous man by the name of, who is the district attorney, Joe, in Washington, D.C.? Bob Macy. He was called the hanging DA. Put more men on death row, more murderers on death row than any other district attorney in America. And was also, before that, a police officer in the Oklahoma City Police Department. I had my commission from the OCPD at one time. And so what are you saying? I'm saying he saw that it was satanic forces that brought people to the things that they did.
Yes.
And I can remember when we went over to Europe together with some other men, and the nightmares that he had, I knew that he was reliving some of the horrible things that he had to see in protecting us from those horrible things.
Yes.
And what we need to understand is, hey, a division is something that we need. A division. Now, look, we need to stand graciously, stand with the right position, stand with the right disposition. But we also have to understand this as well, that there was a division among the people because of Jesus too. And why was there a division, therefore, again, amongst the Jews for these sayings? Because the Lord said this. He summed it up this way. Jesus said, I am the way. The world says there's a bunch of different ways. The Lord says there's only one way, and he's the way.
Amen.
Yes.
The world says, oh, there's a bunch of different truths. Jesus Christ said there's only one truth, and I am the truth.
Amen.
And there's a lot of religions in the world that says there's a lot of different ways to God. And the Lord said, no, I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
So we need to understand these things and, again, just try to get them across. Look, we have a glorious inheritance, every one of us.
Sir.
And we need to honor it and live up to it. Number two, very quickly, liberty must be guarded.
Sure.
It must be guarded. Yes. We say, what are you talking about? Out in front of the National Archives in Washington, D.C., something attributed to a man by the name of Wendell Phillips is this: eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Now, let me ask you something here. How do we turn this on?
Stand by one.
Okay, thank you. Amen. Let me just ask you, have we been vigilant? Or have we just been sitting on our laurels? Huh? Where have we been for the last several decades?
That's right.
Have we been in contact with our elected officials? The elected officials here today, you should get their names and you should be praying for them every single day.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know, something that I spoke for years leading up to the 2016 election. I spoke to pastors and groups of pastors who went back to speaking to their people. And I said, look, do you pray for the president, the vice president, the 16 cabinet ranked members and all of the Supreme Court justices? Do you pray for these people every day? We're exhorted to do so in the Bible.
That's right.
So if you're not praying for men like Tom, you're not praying for men for women like Jackie, you're not doing what God's exhorted us to do. We need to be praying for these people. Every single elected official in here, they are our representatives. We need to be praying for them.
That's right.
Praying for them. And praying that God helps them and gives them perception beyond themselves.
Yes, sir.
And helps them to understand that they are actually there, not for a career, but for the constituents.
Amen.
You know, I really appreciate what Jackie said just a minute ago before we started the second service. She said, I can remember I had an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of West Virginia.
Right.
Wow. I love to hear an elected official say something like that.
Yes, sir.
And shouldn't we be holding up their hands? You know, Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. Remember that? Why? Because there was two battles going on simultaneously, a national battle where the people of God were fighting the people of the devil in the valley, the enemy, and Moses was also waging a spiritual battle on the hill.
Yes,
it's spiritual. That's what we have to understand. We need to guard liberty. Let me just tell you very quickly, what took a monumental effort to obtain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose. Are you with me today? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm hurrying along. Everyone okay?
Yeah.
Those foam rubber seats all right? Okay. Amen. Now, here's something that I think we need to realize, and that is this. Looking back to the past is something very valuable that God talks about all the time, all the way through the Bible. You want to know what's coming? Look to the past, because history repeats itself over and over. It's a guide book. It's a warning sign. It's also a sign to success that we can look at. Back in 1787, a book was written by Edward Gibbon called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Listen to just three things from that book about the decline of the Roman Empire. See if you can see them in America today. Number one, ancient Rome, from 1787, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, and increasing obsession with sex. See that in America today? Number two, higher taxes and spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace.
Yeah.
Increasing desire to live off the state. Huh? Yeah. Ancient Rome. See that in America today? Unbelievable. Listen to what John Adams said. Posterity, you will never know how much it cost the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it. And we need to preserve it as well. Number three, ancient Rome. Listen to this. The mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming more and more exciting, more brutal. Enthusiasms pretend to be creativity and freakishness in the arts. You can tell where society is by their art.
Yes, sir.
My wife and I, like I told you, we met in art school. And we've gone to the National Art Gallery in Washington, D.C. And we know which galleries to go into and which ones not to go into. We don't go into the Baroque area, obviously. But, you know, there are some masters there like Rembrandt. It's amazing. But one particular day, there was a traveling exhibit. And there was this modern art. And I walked in to this gallery. And there was this huge painting. It looked like someone had tripped over a bunch of buckets of paint. It splattered on the canvas and they hung it up. And I walked over in amazement. All these great masterpieces in this thing. And there was two people talking. So I walked over to listen to what they were saying. And I found out one person was a self-proclaimed authority. Another person was really someone that wanted to know. And so they were looking at this spattering of paint on the canvas. And the one person said, well, what is that? And the self-proclaimed authority said, oh, that's a great work of art. Oh, well, how much is that worth? Oh, well, the authority said, that's priceless. Huh. Well, what's that entitled? Oh, that is entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self. And I felt like saying, yes, and he lost right there. Because it looked like someone got sick on a canvas and they hung it up. What am I saying? I'm saying this. If we lose our liberty, It won't be because a foreign country took it away from us.
That's right.
Because we didn't take earnest heed and we let these things slip. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yes. That's why I'm glad that you have public servants here today and that they know they're not public officials. They're public servants.
Amen.
Serving the true government and protecting the people of the government, which is we, the people. We have a duality of citizenship. I mean, I was told many times when I first started this ministry by Baptist pastors, oh, you shouldn't be involved in government. Really? Where do you learn that from? Oh, everyone knows it's in the Constitution. Something I told the people in Sunday school. I said, here's the Constitution. They didn't think I was going to have one. Show me. Well, I know it's in here. I let them fumble around a little bit. And finally said, no, it's not in there. But what is in there? Is Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That means the state stays out of the church. It never means the people of the church stay out of the state. In fact, we are supposed to be, by duty and responsibility, involved. It's our privilege as well. You say, well, we're supposed to be, you know, citizens of heaven. We are. But the Lord himself said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's.
Yes, sir.
And to God the things that are God's. You know what that means? Duality of citizenship. You can see it right here on your platform. The greatest nation on earth.
Yes.
Amen.
At the present time. So we have a lot of mistakes. Yeah, but we're still the greatest nation on earth.
Amen.
Oh, we lack this and we lack that. As William F. Buckley once said, well, the type of government we have is probably, pretty bad, but it's better than all the rest.
Amen.
But that flag wouldn't be there if this flag wasn't already here.
Amen.
We have a citizenship in both of these countries. Our heavenly home and our King, King Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But guess what? We don't have a king in America.
Amen.
When they signed the Declaration of Independence, they went back to Plan A.
Right.
They understood something that our founding fathers understood as well. They understood something so unique. Those people that came here to the country that actually were the founders and then the framers of the Declaration of Independence. When they signed the Declaration of Independence, they said this, we will have no sovereign but Jehovah and no king but King Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know about you, that gets me going.
Amen.
Amen. Now I know Sleepy Joe, he wants to be the president. But he says himself, I'm really not the president. I tend to agree with him. But there are many people before him that wanted to become king.
Yes, sir.
But you know, George Washington turned down the monarchy of the Americas.
Right.
Right by where my wife and I live in the Annapolis State House. That was our national capital for 90 days. That's where America really began.
Amen.
When he said, I will not be king. The only man in history that could have been king at the snap of his fingers, but said, I will not. You do remember why we just fought 8 years and 6 months for, right?
Yes, sir.
And the other guys were going, oh, yeah. So what am I saying? I'm saying more today than ever before. We see Americans willing to give up precious liberties for the perceived safety of government handouts.
Yes.
And a government that can do anything for you will do anything to you. And so we need to be careful. Hey, very, very interesting to me where Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin, all these other men said the same thing. They that can give up essential liberty to obtain temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety.
That's right.
How do we say it in the Bible? 2 Peter 2:18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, the same he's brought into bondage. So we don't want to give up our freedom for free stuff. Our liberty for the perceived safety. I don't want the utopia of a government that will take care of me.
Amen.
American ends in I can.
Amen.
I want to do it myself through God with his help. Amen.
Amen.
That way we're beholden to no one. So government, stay out of our business.
Amen.
You go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. Protect us. And take care of the things that we are supposed to do through and by the government. Hey, look. But don't intrude upon where only God goes.
Amen.
How on earth did 7 out of 9 unelected jurists back in 1973 tell us that life doesn't begin at conception, but life begins at birth? How'd that happen? I'll tell you how. We forgot biblical principles that were put right here.
Amen.
And when you forget this, big, big problems. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Only 6 made it back to sign the Constitution of the United States. Why? Well, put it this way, number 3 and last, the true liberty that we all enjoy comes at a great personal sacrifice. Liberty is always birthed in blood.
Yes, sir.
John Adams to Abigail, in the 1,150 plus letters that they wrote to each other, which is another amazing study, he says, quote, "It seems to be the intention of heaven that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of the purchase." How does a man obtain liberty? He's willing to put his life on the line. It puts his life above all else. Patrick Henry, when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death," he basically was not saying his words. He was saying the words of a man that he was basically watched being beaten to death outside of the Culpeper Jail in Virginia. And as this man literally was being flogged to death, he asked the person next to him, "What has this man done? He must have done something very, very hellacious to merit this type of death." And the man said, "No, he's a preacher. And he didn't take a license from the state-run church, which was the Church of England here in America." And he heard that man say, before he went to heaven, "Give me liberty or give me death."
Amen.
And that's what we need to understand. Liberty is always birthed through the death of someone else. I had the opportunity to give the funeral sermon for Woody Williams, the 98-year-old West Virginian last Medal of Honor recipient from World War II, still alive. And Woody told me a story many times. He was a flamethrower and a reservist in the Marines. And on Iwo Jima, they even told him, "You probably won't even have to go, you know, onto the island. You're just reservist." The Marines had lost so many men in that first day he was on his way in the second day. The Marines lost more men in that one battle than they did in all of World War I. Woody's on his way in, and all of the flamethrowers are taken out in his unit. He's the last one. And they're trying to get across this Japanese airstrip that they had built, and there was no cover, and they were losing Marines left and right. There were 7 pillboxes up this hill, reinforced bunkers with machine guns. And they were in a crater that had been basically created by one of our bombs trying to soften the Japanese. And his commander said, "Woody, can you do something about those pillboxes?" Woody said, "I was so scared, I don't even remember what I said, but someone said that I said, I'll try." They gave me 4 riflemen. 2 of them were killed almost immediately, trying to give me cover. He said, "Finally, I got into this little crevice and started working my way up. I could see where that first pillbox was because the air hole and the smoke from their ammunition kept on puffing every time one of those machine gun blasts would let go. I knew when they spotted me because I saw the barrel of the machine gun swing over in my direction and they began to fire." He said, "They got so close I could hear the bullets skimming off of my tanks, but they couldn't get one in because I was in that crevice that they had dug for them to go from one of those pillboxes to another. So I kept on working my way up." He said, "First instinct that I had naturally was to turn around and run. But if I had done that, I would have been killed. So I controlled my fear." See, that's what courage is.
Yes.
"And continued to move up." He said, "I got on their blind side And I jumped up and ran over and jumped on top of the pillbox. And the nozzle of my flamethrower fit perfectly in the air vent. And I turned it on. Flames came shooting out from all those. Two guys ran out, tried to get me, and I pulled it up and got them instead. He said, it's a horrible way to see a man die. He said, then I had to go down for fresh tanks. He said, I did that six more times. I cleared out seven pillboxes. And he said, I can't remember how I got down and where I got the tanks from. My mind has blocked that out. He said, but I do know at the end of the day, I was a corporal. I was basically responsible for these men. And he said, we were, even though we had won the day, we were still very depressed because we had lost so many of our brothers in arms. But then something happened, he said. The Marines around me started standing up, and some of them started applauding, and some started laughing. Some of them were crying. Some of them were shooting weapons in the air. And I looked, because they were all looking in one direction. It was Mount Suribachi. Our flag was going up. That's something that stood for everything that we were fighting for. Yes. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters, wives, children, sweethearts, that flag stood for everything. And those men were just weeping and laughing, and that was our flag going up. It was a sign that we were going to be victorious. He said, in a few months, I was standing in front of the White House. Harry Truman was coming down the line and pinning the Medal of Honor around our necks. He said, when he came to me, he probably said this to everyone, he pinned the Medal of Honor around my neck and whispered in my ear, I'd rather have this medal than to be the President of the United States. He said, I was so scared. I know what it means for your knees to knock together. He said, then I got even more scared. I said, how could you get more scared? He said, because I was told then, now you're going over to meet the Commandant of the Marine Corps. He said, for a 20-some-year-old, that was like he was next to God, you know. He said, I walked in, and he was signing papers. He looked up at me. He said, now, son, that medal hanging around your neck, that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to all those men that didn't come back home.
Yeah, that's right.
You're just the keeper of the medal. Don't ever do anything that would disparage the meaning of that medal that hangs around your neck. And Woody was just that personification of sacrifice and service and love for his God and others. He spent his whole life putting up Gold Star memorials. But I thought about when that commandant told him that, as Woody so many times told me, that medal doesn't belong to you. I thought, yeah, you know what? Even though I possess it, liberty really doesn't belong to me.
Right.
It belongs to all those men and women that have paid for it.
Amen.
With their lives. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been to Normandy. I've seen when those guys ran out on the Higgins boats. And I was standing next to a man from D-Day. And I mean, I could tell. We had spent 7 hours through the night flying to Cannes, France, and then driving down to Normandy. And we were standing on a place called Omaha. And here's this guy from D-Day. I mean, a D-Day veteran. And we talked a lot during the night. I kept him up all night long. He was 84 at the time. He's in eternity now. But I kept on saying, Bill, you tired? You want some sleep? He said, no, you have another question? Oh, yeah. So I asked him question after question after question. Finally, we got there. We had gotten to know each other. And so I broached the subject knowing that it was going to be a little touchy. It was a beautiful day standing on Omaha. The bunkers that the Nazis were shooting at our men were still there. Some of the metal girders that they'd put in the sand to keep our heavy equipment from rolling in, badly rusted, but still there from the 40s. I asked Bill, I've never had anyone shoot at me in combat. I've never done anything for my liberty. I need to work at it, just like Paul. I need to work at appreciating it. Tell me what it was like, would you? Whew. I knew I'd asked a big question there. He looked at me and thought for a minute, looked out, and He said, "Well, Chuck, as far as you could see in the water, ships and boats of every size and description. Sometimes," he said, "the sky was almost overcast, bringing in planes, bringing men and munitions." He said, "I was on one of those Higgins boats transporting the men, and I didn't get in on D-Day. It was D-Day plus one or two, I don't know, because we were floating around in the water and all of us were getting sick. But when we got in, I knew I wasn't the first one to land, because when the boat plank went down, the bodies of our men were strewn all over the beach in every imaginable position. Their life bled. Some of them were floating in the water. And we got out and we started stepping over the bodies, trying to be as respectful as possible." He said, "Some of them were still alive. So we knelt down and cradled their head and gave them some of our water from our canteen. And all the guys started doing that. We were in the 3rd Special Armor Division before Patton moved in. We were the tip of the spear." He said, "Our commander saw what we were doing, so he came over and said, 'Hey guys, I'm sorry, but these men are going to wait for the next available medic.' And there was a lot of medics, but just not enough. Our orders are clear. It's far from over. We are to push in and engage the enemy." So we left, and I'm thinking as he's saying that, and everyone's walking around, it's a beautiful day, and I'm thinking, I'm looking at the beach, and I'm imagining as he's telling me this story, what puts it in the American serviceman's mind when he sees that man that he's gone through boot camp with? He's his friend now. He's seen photographs. He knows his aspirations in life, knows where he's come from, seen the pictures of sweethearts and maybe brothers and sisters, moms and dads, and he sees him go down, give his life for a few inches, for a few feet on the beach. He runs past him, and he gives his life for a few more feet on the beach. Friends following him, all knowing each other, all going through boot camp, which is really rather a difficult thing if you've ever been there. What puts that in the American serviceman's mind? And the Lord gave me the answer. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The sacrifice that defines us as Americans. Others willing to give the... Oh, I'm glad we have no fear of someone breaking into this assembly today and arresting us, as they would in other countries, simply for preaching the gospel. And I'm glad that I'm free from the tyranny of man. But I'm infinitely more thankful that I'm free from the tyranny of sin.
Yes.
Because the sacrifice that our servicemen paid, it represents and reflects the greatest sacrifice,
yes, sir,
in time and eternity, where Jesus Christ died on the cross,
yes,
for your sins and mine. Oh, I'm glad that we're free right now, at least from the tyranny of man, but I mean, I'm free from the tyranny of sin, from its penalty. I'm never going to have to worry about going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Simply because I accepted the gift of eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
I'm never going to get over that. I'm free from the power of sin.
Amen.
I don't have to live under the power of sin anymore. I can resist sin through and by what God gives me. And one day, free from the very presence of sin, when
yes,
God calls us out of here. Amen?
Amen?
And the rapture, as we call it, right? And I had a lady one time, she asked me, "Brother Harding," she said, "I'm really kind of nervous." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Megan," she said, "I'm going to be taking a space trip without a spaceship. And then we're coming back on white horses." She said, "I've never ridden before." I said, "You'll be all right, sister." She said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, yeah, you'll be like that lady that went to that dude ranch and she told the guy, 'I've never ridden a horse before.' He said, 'That's fine. We have a horse that's never been ridden. You can learn together.'" Now, for some reason, that didn't help her. I don't know why. I was trying to be a help. But may I say this? I'm so thankful that I was freeborn.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that there was someone else that paid a great price for my freedom.
Yes, sir.
Both civilly and spiritually.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I grew up in a country where I could do what God has called me to do. I could think free. My dad, World War II veteran. My grandfathers, World War I veterans. I knew one of the two of them. I mean, it's amazing to me what these men did for me.
That's right.
But it's even more amazing to know what Jesus Christ did for me.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
So thank you for your attention today. But I wonder, is there anyone here today that would say, you know, I'm not even sure when I die I'm going to heaven. I hope I am. I think I am. A good will outweigh my bad. No. Not by works, lest any man shall boast. It's only by God's salvation. By faith. By the grace of God. That we get saved. By admitting we're sinners. And may I say, we live in a wonderful country. Right now, God would love to see anyone come to know him as Savior.
That's right, sir.
Don't walk out of here without knowing for sure when you die, you're going to heaven.
Yes, sir.
Don't walk out of here, well, hopefully, maybe one day. No, why don't you just do it today? Say, well, I might be singled out. No one's going to single you out. But if you still are chained by the tyranny of sin, we have the key.
Yes, we do.
Praise God.
And you can unlock those chains today.
Yes, sir.
By simply doing something called a sinner's prayer. I'm so thankful I'm an American.
Amen.
I'm so thankful I'm a Christian.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that others paid the price.
Yes, sir.
Liberty. It's God-authored. It's fragile. We need to protect it. And number three, it's blood-bought.
Yes, sir.
May we appreciate it. Do something for it tonight. I'm going to tell you what you can do to hold on to it. But today, let's concentrate on knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven.
Amen.
All eyes are closed and all heads are bowed. I just want to ask this one simple question. And please be honest. No one's going to come to you. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But if you were to say, Brother Harding, I hope I'm getting to heaven. I think I'm getting to heaven. I think my good would outweigh my bad. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. There's nothing we can do aside from accepting what has already been done through and by Jesus Christ to get us there. By his death on the cross. So if you were to say, Brother Harding, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure today. Would you pray for me, Brother Harding? Here's my hand. Slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. Who are you today? Don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Anyone like that today? How many say, I know for sure I've done exactly what God says to do in the Bible, and I know based upon that I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. I know for sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I know it. Thank you for being honest. If you couldn't raise your hand then, won't you raise it now and let me pray for you? Thank you. Don't know for sure? Brother Harding, here's my hand. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, definitely. Anyone else with these three over here? Anyone else want to join and I'll pray for you as well? Say, Brother Harding, don't know for sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to be free from the tyranny of sin. All right.